Great. Well, keep that open. That'd be great. That's the passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 9. And if you wanted a title to this evening's talk, I've called it A Comfortable Cross? A Comfortable Cross? England playing Italy tonight. Well, I'm going to quote basically the founder of Italy, or rather the man that sort of drew Italy to unification and freedom. And he said, his name is Garibaldi. He said to those who might want to follow him, he said, "I promise you shortened rations, bloody battles, torture, imprisonment, and death, but let him who loves home and fatherland follow me." Now, that's not an attractive political manifesto, is it? That's not what Miliband or Cameron are going to trot out to woo the electorate. That's like hardcore, and it's focusing on all the tough stuff. But you see, Garibaldi knew that to see the fulfillment, the pursuit of his dream, the accomplishment of that, it was going to be costly. And similarly with Jesus, you could take verse 23 as his manifesto. It's not easy. Well, verse 24 says, "He who loves his life must lose it, or he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In 23, he says, if, no one's forced to, but if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. So we're going to be focusing particularly on that verse. But before we get into that, in each row, basically wherever I go, I say thank you for your prayers, and please carry on praying. And there's a whole load of new faces here who don't get our prayer stuff. So there's a sheet in each row there that's just going to be working its way back. No one's forced to, but if you put your email down, then I will get you'll get my news every 6 weeks or so, and you can pray for our work. And that's the benefit I'll get leaving tonight. So if you've got that sheet there, just pass it along. That sheet I gave to someone there. Can you pass it along? It's on that sheet. Great, thank you. For example, you will hear of, in 8 weeks' time, we will send out 600 young evangelists, like you guys, some of you here, into the bush in Burundi. This is happening in 8 weeks' time. And they will go out in 35 different teams, and they will do the Acts of the Apostles. So what do you read in the Acts of the Apostles? They get their heads kicked in, persecution. Some of our guys will be persecuted. But they'll also, what do you read in the Acts of the Apostles? They'll cast out demons, they'll heal the sick, and they'll see his kingdom come. And as happened last year, it's not about numbers, is it? But if you've got 600 people going door to door and street to street for 2 solid weeks, they led one-on-one in coherent discussions 30,000 people to Jesus. 30,000 people in what is a very open culture. But there are many instances of glorious stories. So one lady basically said, "F off, we are not interested in your Jesus." And then she said, "Hang on, we'll listen to you if you heal this demon-possessed girl." The whole village knew this girl. So don't just talk a good game, show us the power. And they gather around this girl, and they prayed over in Jesus' name. All those demons were cast out on the spot. The antagonistic lady and 20 people gave their lives to Christ. And I think you would, wouldn't you, when you saw that kind of higher power? And that's just one of loads of stories. And what is a very, that's not Maidenhead Christianity, is it, in a way? But it's the same Jesus. Different culture, different manifestation. But Jesus is very real. He's very powerful. And that's the sort of story that hopefully will encourage you. So no one's forced to, but please do sign up. I'd love to get your prayers. So as we look at Jesus' manifesto, there's going to be two groups of us. There are going to be those who say, "Yes, I'm in." And if you're in, you'll embrace the adventure of living. And if you say no, you'll settle for a domesticated Jesus and the safety of existing. And I'm really hoping this evening we're going to say, "Yes, I'm with you, Simon. I want to buy into it." Jesus is calling each one of us to lay our lives down to him, to come to him, to serve him, to love him, and to share that message in an authentic way with the people he's put in our paths. And the very best proof of our love for God is obedience. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. If you look down at verse 18, as we get into the story of what's going on, Jesus is praying, he's in private, he's just with his disciples, his top mates, and he asks them a question. "Who do the crowd say I am? Who the crowd say I am?" And he gets this answer in verse 90. Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. It's an interesting selection of answers. If we ask our mates, our colleagues, our neighbors, people on our course, down our street, "Who do you say Jesus is?" we'll get similar but maybe different answers. But they might say he's a good moral teacher. Maybe some will say he's a prophet, like these guys said. You'll get a range of answers. Some will be antagonistic and say he was a liar, he was a deceiver, he was whatever. But in a sense, that's irrelevant. It's irrelevant to the discussion that Jesus is having because he turns it onto them, verse 20. Look down there, he says, "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" And if you like, it's a critical juncture in Luke's gospel, but also in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, the three synoptic gospels. It's a critical point because, in a sense, the gospels are like evangelistic tracts, aren't they? They're quite long to be a tract. It's not something you're going to give out to someone just like that. But as you read those gospels, what is their purpose? Their purpose is to reveal to the reader who is Jesus. And so, be it in Matthew 16 or Mark 8 or now Luke 9, you know, you've read the previous chapters and you've heard some staggering teaching, some revolutionary teaching, and you've seen some crazy demonstrations of the power of God in terms of a couple of chapters back, he raises a dead woman, he casts out demons, he calms storms. So you've seen his authority lived out, if you like, as well as extraordinary teaching. And you come up to Luke chapter 9, and Jesus wants us to know, or rather Luke wants us to know as he shares this event, that from that declaration where Peter gets it right, when he says, verse 20, who do you say I am? The Christ of God. From that moment on, in the rest of our reading for the next X chapters, we are meant to know, okay, that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And I want to ask each one of you here, I'm a visitor, I come here about once a year when I'm back. Who agrees with Peter in verse 20? You're the Christ of God. Okay, so it's a lot of us. It's not all of us. Well, in a sense, you guys that have put your hands up, you've said, yes, I agree with the next 20 minutes of what I'm going to share. The implications of saying you are the Christ of God. Okay? Because it's interesting, not all people will live out what they profess, but all people live what they believe. See the difference? Not all people will live what they profess, what they say, but all people will live out what they deep down believe. And so if you look down onto verse 21, so Peter has come out with this very significant declaration, and he's right, by the way, but verse 21, Jesus, why does he do this? He strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He says, be quiet. And he goes on verse 22, and he says, and the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Why would Jesus want to keep this a secret? Wouldn't he want everyone to know about it so the maximum number of people came? Well, no, straight away, it's interesting that he uses that term Son of Man, and for Son of Man for us, that's a bit of a weird one. But actually, the people at the time, his disciples, they would have known. He'd been discipling them. They would have known that back in Daniel 7 and verse 13, that was an unusual title as it was. And in Daniel 7, you've got this vision of the Ancient of the Days and glory and splendor and majesty and people bowing down and worshiping. And Jesus takes that name for himself, but it's not about glory and majesty and splendor and people bowing down. He says, actually, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and eventually killed on the third day, be raised to life. So what he's trying to get them to understand, what he wants all of us to understand, is that he wasn't a kick-butt political messiah. He wasn't going to boot out the Romans. That was the expectation of the day. No, he was saying, it's going to be, my kingdom is altogether different. It's altogether bigger. And so if you're going to follow me, you need to be aware of that. And now we come to verse 23. So his manifesto, if you like. You could take other verses in the Bible as his manifesto, but this one's very clear. And it's three things. He says, if, not force, but if anyone this evening would follow me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. And so I'm going to ask us a number of questions this evening. I'm going to ask myself these questions, and I think it's good to constantly reevaluate where we are at in our journey. And so that first one, if you would come after me, first of all, you've got to deny yourself. And I ask myself, am I really denying myself of anything? Am I denying myself of my time, my resources, my gifts, my finances, my ambitions, material comfort? Do I have to have the latest? Have I got to keep up with the Joneses? Are you denying yourself of anything? We're not in a very self-denial culture, are we? We're in a very narcissistic, self-absorbed culture, which is completely different. So actually, most of us, we're very wrapped up in our own plans, our own agenda. Oswald Chambers says, is God going to help himself to me? Listen to all the me's and I's here. Is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? There's a girl at London University, and she she was on a course, and as part of her course, to get the credits or whatever it was, she had to go on this first aid course, part of her degree. And she made it painfully obvious that week in, week out, she had no desire to be there. She was obnoxious, she was arrogant, she had arrived late, she was disruptive, and she saw no purpose in doing this course. She didn't want to be there, and the lecturer couldn't stand her being there because she was a pain in the neck to everyone else who did want to learn. But anyway, one day she arrived, she pitched up, and she was turbocharged with enthusiasm. She was so excited, there was a in her eyes, and she couldn't wait to ask the first question. After the lecturer's preamble, he said, "What is it?" And she said, "It was amazing. I was back home on my street, and there was this car crash, and these bloody bodies were falling everywhere, and it was really grim. And there was blood everywhere, and I felt really nauseous. In fact, I thought I was going to throw up. But then I remembered what I learned on this course, and I stuck my head between my legs, and I didn't faint." I mean, she just completely missed the point of the course, didn't she? What was the purpose of the course? Is to equip her to save lives. I think sometimes our Christianity can be like that. So we'll come along and say, "Well, the sermon didn't do much for me tonight. And I didn't think much of the worship. And it's not about us." A comfortable cross, question mark. I take that from a Matt Redman song. It's a brilliant song, fantastic words. He says, "Show me the way of the cross once again. Denying myself for the love that I've gained. Everything's changed now. Everything's you. It's time you had my whole life. Jesus, have it all. I've given like a beggar, but live like the rich. I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross. But what I'm called to is deepen this. It's time you had my whole life. Jesus, have it all. So I resolve to give it all. Some things must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required when much is received, then you can have my whole life. Jesus, have it all." So hopefully this evening, it's just a wake-up call. You know, it's not about us. And Jesus says, if you're going to be an authentic follower of mine, that's the first thing you must do. You must deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross daily. And I'm glad at St. Mary's we've got a big mission vision. We're aware. We're much more aware than many churches are of what's going on in the world. But I think it's constantly good to have a reminder, isn't it, of what our brothers and sisters are going through as they are willing to follow Christ. So I'd love us to pray. I mean, we prayed this morning, I think, for Christians in Syria who are going through an unbelievable time right now. Sudan right now, those two countries, new countries, extreme breaking point again. Listen to these words from a Sudanese pastor. He's preaching on Psalm 25. "Brothers and sisters, the psalmist says to you, O Lord, I lift up my heart. And this today is the prayer of all Christians of all denominations in the Sudan and all Christians all over the world. We are lifting our soul to God because we trust him. Let us stand firm because he is with us. St. James says, resist the devil and he will flee." Well, how do we resist the devil who's threatening us today? Our weapon as Christians is the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Bible and prayer. And I don't want to say bad things, but I must say this. Our Lord is powerful. And he talks of the schools and churches being destroyed, being bombed by the North. But he says, "We assure the government that we will not take up stones or guns to defend our schools or churches. We know," so meaty these words, "we know God is with us. We do not fear those who can kill the body. We fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. So those who are afraid to die, go home. Because if you are here and one of us dies, you will run away and frighten the rest. We believe God has a purpose in allowing this to happen at this time. It is for the good of the Christians in this country." And some people, how does he say that? It's for the good of Christians in this country. Some people dream of wiping out the Christian faith by the end of the decade. They're entitled to their dream. Let them continue to dream. But I have a different dream. I have a dream that the people of Sudan will soon live together in peace and harmony. I have a dream that all the people of Sudan will be worshiping the one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the end of the next 100 years. I have a dream that the Wali and the Turabi will be the leading apostles bringing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the people. Are you ready to dream with me? My dream for Burundi is that we'll come to lasting peace through the youth being the present and future, rising up, marching to the beat of a different drum, not being into nepotism, corruption, ethnic hatred, all that stuff that's trashed that society over decades. What's your dream? And I guess my dream for you here in Maidenhead would be that we would love the truth enough to live it. And that we'd get our hands dirty and that we engage in our culture and all of us. It's not about getting hardcore and going off to Africa. It's about being salt and light in the arts, in media, politics, education, wherever the Lord's called you, what he's given you a passion for. But it will be costly. Let's just have one more example. This is Stephanos Saidia and their four children living in a hostile area of southern Ethiopia. They've been there for 10 years, and during this past year, this devoted Christian family, they've experienced violent mobs surrounding their house, their small butcher's shop looted, but worst of all, their eldest daughter kidnapped, murdered, and her body dumped in a river. The 8-year-old girl had been lured to her death by the next-door neighbor. Stephanos said this, I have been here for the past 10 years. God was moving in a mighty way to save many lives. We were experiencing God's hand in this predominantly Muslim area. And prior to the death of my daughter, many believers left the area. In addition to the pain of losing a daughter at such a young age, the pressure continues and the enemy still wants me to leave the area. However, I will never, ever move until the Church of Jesus Christ is firmly planted here. That's challenging, isn't it? And I hope that doesn't make me feel guilty for the freedoms I have, but it does make me feel grateful. And I'm so not into guilt trips because, let's face it, guilt has been used by religion to manipulate masses for millennia. And we're not about guilt here, we're about gratitude. Jesus went that far for me. Well, how far is too far to go for him? So I'm not going back to Burundi because I have to. No, I'm going back because it's an incredible privilege. You know, when people were trying to kill me, this is going back quite a few years, but they said they're going to cut out my eyes in one of the letters. And, you know, it's the first time in my life I thank God for these piddly little things, for the gift of sight. And it was an epiphany for me because, and we need to hear us, we Brits, because our national pastime is moaning, is that, you know, we've got so much and we're so grumpy about it. And actually, grateful people are happy people. And gratitude, grace, recognition of God's goodness to us is very powerful in motivating us to live for him. And so for them, it's very costly for our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Egypt right now. I mean, all sorts of countries, it's very costly. We don't have that cost. We've got a very different cost, haven't we? The cost is different in that we've got a culture that doesn't really care. There's total apathy. Actually, if they do care, they're probably antagonistic to what we believe. And so what will taking up our cross daily look like here? Well, it's going to look very different. We're probably not going to be dodging bullets or fearing getting kicked out of our families, although some of us that might have happened to. Well, we've got to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? How can I be authentic in my pursuit of you? Just looking down at verse 24, there's a single woman. She was off to China. She was leaving everything, and she was asked, are you not afraid? And she answered, I'm afraid of only one thing, that I should become a grain of wheat, not willing to die. So what can you do? Well, I think one very real way of sharing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is getting other people involved in trying to help those brothers and sisters around the world. So I'm very into campaigning. You know, Edmund Hillary said, coined this very famous line, all that it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. And each year, I'm not doing it this year because of circumstances, but each year I've taken one campaign, be it a Chinese believer's in prison or changing a law about kids being in prison with men in the Philippines. And you know, I've gone around churches and said, look, sign up, we can change this law. And I've gone back the next year and we've changed that law. So get on the mailing list of Christian Solidarity Worldwide or Open Doors or Barnabas Fund or these people that alert us to what's going on, and let's get involved. Political activism works. It doesn't have to be across the nations. There's issues. I don't know whether it's the case in Maidenhead, but certainly Reading. There are sexually trafficked girls in brothels being abused 30 times a day. Now, that's wrong. That's sick and wrong. And God wants us to get angry about that. What can we do? We can do something. We can pick a fight on one of those issues. I've got a sister, a mother, a daughter, and I feel passionate about that. We can't change the whole world in one go on every level, but you can pick a fight. Because we are the haves, aren't we? And in Luke 12:48, Jesus said, to those who have been given much, much will be required. More application. It might mean risking your job in terms of not standing for the dodgy business practices that are taking place. You know, standing up for integrity in the workplace, that could be very costly. At university, I remember, maybe I would have gotten the team, I don't know, but I didn't get into the cricket team. I was a good cricketer. I didn't get the cricket team. I didn't get drunk at the initiation. I just wouldn't go down that line. That sort of thing, at the pathetically mini cost. But do you see what I mean in terms of application to our own situation? Standing up and saying, no, I'm not going to do what everyone else is doing. But you see the danger or the warning comes in verse 25, you know, because actually what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? A friend of mine wrote this. He says, we're more concerned with happiness than holiness, with security than souls. We seek to be served rather than to serve. We want a church that makes us feel good rather than the one which challenges us. So often we opt for a religion that costs us little. Sacrifice is not a word that's often on our lips, and we stress our rights, not our responsibilities, our freedom in Christ rather than our debt to Christ, our security rather than our sacrifice. Well, hopefully that's not the case here. You know, when you hear these old stories, I hope it inspires you and it doesn't make you feel guilty. Again, that's not the purpose. But, you know, one of the things that inspired me was the stories of, for example, the 18th century archbishops of Sierra Leone, who were very educated Englishmen. You know, they knew their Hebrew, they knew their Greek, and they would set sail from Southampton to West Africa. And they'd leave, packing their belongings in their coffin, and they would leave, and as they left, they'd say goodbye to their loved ones, and they would say, if you know the French, au revoir and adieu. There's a difference there. Au revoir is to the re-seeing, and adieu is until God. And they were very much saying adieu. Because as they left, they knew they had a life expectancy of 18 months. Most of them actually died in the first few months of diseases that I've had umpteen times, but, you know, a few hundred years later, there's medicine to treat those diseases. And they packed their belongings in their coffin because that coffin would be used to bring their body back. Hardcore. I love it. Verse 26. Look down there. See, the danger is, again, that we would be ashamed of him. And if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And, that could make us feel terrible. And I suppose out of that verse, I just want to say, well, let's take it on the chin. I've been ashamed, everyone here, at one stage or another. We've been ashamed of Jesus. Let's stop being ashamed. Let's be proud to be a son of the King. To have that privilege that God loved us so much that he broke into human history at a time and a place so that all of us could have access to his grace and favor. But it's a sobering challenge, isn't it? It's a warning, and time's running out, so let's look at the third one. If anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and lastly, follow me. And so, yeah, being honest, I ask myself, how much am I following Jesus? Or am I deep down expecting him to follow me? You know, do I only really follow him when things go wrong? Do I treat him as a relationship of convenience? When things are going fine, I don't need you, Lord. But when a loved one's got cancer or I've got financial issues, I don't see I'm going to get through feeding my kids this month, then I'll pray. You know, are you following him or are you expecting him to follow you? It's a big question. Is it at my convenience? Is it only when things go wrong? Well, do you know what? The encouragement here is I want to look at Peter. And I love the heroes of the faith because they all screwed up massively. And Peter had a humongous mouth. And he, you know, he just said the right thing. Here, he got it right, didn't he, in verse 20. He got it right. You're the Christ of God. But then, you know, it's not too long before he's completely screwed up. And, you know, Jesus starts talking about the heavy stuff again. I mean, he does straight away. But you see, in their perception, the disciples are still thinking that it's going to be a political kick-butt Messiah. And he's got to sort of deconstruct their thinking and reconstruct it. And a few chapters later, he's saying again, I'm going to die and you're all going to leave me. And Peter says, well, everyone else might, but I'll be there to the end, Jesus. And you know this, you know what happens. Jesus says, no, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And big mouth, confident, brash Peter, crash and burn, falls flat on his face. But then fast forward a short while, John 21, do you remember John 21? And Peter's gone back, he's a broken man. Maybe he was super confident before, he was arrogant, maybe thinking he could do things in his own strength, but now the penny's truly dropped and he's broken and contrite, and Jesus comes alongside him and says, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I'm guessing Peter probably didn't even look at him, shame. You know that I love you. I'll feed my sheep. He says to him again, hey, are you beginning to get it now? How massive a deal this is? Do you really love me? Jesus, you know that I love you. I screwed up, yeah, but you know that I love you. Well, feed my lambs. And the third time, and maybe it's a three times because he denied him three times. Simon, son of John, do you get it now? Do you get it how significant this is? How all-embracing this is? Do you really love me? Jesus, yes, you know that I love you. And he is completely reinstated and believed him. And it is on that rock that I'm going to build my church. That's an encouragement, isn't it? So who do you say Jesus is this evening? Do you really love him? You're the Christ of God. Most of us put our hands up. Wow, do I still want to put my hand up? The implications are huge. You know, the most likely way of my dying in the last decade plus was in an ambush. We used to drive along the most dangerous roads in the world. Came back one night, 40 people had been killed that day. We'd got past several ambushes. And in fact, on one occasion, my colleague leant across to me and with a glint in his eyes, said, Simon, isn't it exciting? We are immortal until God calls us home. That's right, isn't it? We're not nutters, we're not idiots, not fools. I stopped when killing was going in the head once, and, you know, we don't drive into that. But we don't need to live by fear. We can live by faith. And so many of us live by fear, don't we? Preempting a question afterwards, people are going to come out and say, Simon, how can you take your kids into that environment? Well, my answer is, I choose to live by faith and not by fear. And it's not just in Africa that people are living by fear. Loads of us, if you analyze what basis upon which you make your decisions. It's fear. I'm doing that so that doesn't happen. We can live by faith. Anyway, in one of those ambushes, what they do is they get people out, strip them naked, grab their things, blow them away. And I don't know, maybe everyone else died. I don't know, but this one guy, Henry, he got a bullet through his face and it shattered his face. And he survived, though, and he got sponsorship through a charity to get multiple reconstructive plastic surgery operations. And they did the best they could with all this surgery, but actually his face was still, you know, wrecked. And he can't speak, but his eyes do the talking. His eyes sparkle. And he took a pen and piece of paper, and he wrote this, God never promised us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. And some of you need to hear that this evening. Going through a tough time? Hanging on in there by the skin of your teeth? Feeling overwhelmed by circumstances. That's where the disciples were at, wasn't it? Before the revelation of the risen Christ. And Jesus will come alongside you and he'll say, come on, I'm with you. And I didn't say it was going to be easy. Lots of churches say, come to Jesus and he'll bless you, make you happy and take away your problems. Well, some of that's true, but it's not really true, is it? Because Jesus said actually in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Many of you know I was cycling across America a couple of months back, and I went from San Diego to Charleston, 35 days, and it was day three, and one of our team had already been medically evacuated by a helicopter. He had a heart attack, and I was injured, and I went into it injured with terrible knees, and I had a chafing backside, and it was over 100 miles a day, and I was a wreck, and we were coming in. I was very discouraged. We were entering a mini town, and I was just in such a bad way, and the guys behind me said, Simon, look up, and I looked up, and we were entering the town of hope. It was such a powerful image. And then a mile down the road, we exited Hope, and there's a sign there saying, beyond hope. But you know what? The Christian message is that we are never beyond hope. And some of you might be feeling hopeless tonight. Well, you're never beyond hope. Hear that. You are never beyond hope. And he didn't promise us an easy journey. He did promise us a safe arrival. And you know what? We're heading back to Burundi, and I think things are a lot safer now. It'd be ironic if we did come a cropper and did die. And yet, you know, whether it's adieu or au revoir, you know, I'd expect to be back next summer, so I hope it's an au revoir. See you again next year. But this message is worth it, isn't it? It's worth giving our complete lives to. And I've asked a lot of questions this evening, reflective questions. Am I following him, or is he following me at my convenience? That sort of question. But ultimately, our response, the biggest question is that question that Jesus asked his disciples. Okay, forget what other people are saying, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is this evening? And if you're in, you're the Christ of God. Well, we will embark upon an amazing adventure. And it'll be tough and challenging and hard, but there'll be nothing like it. And, you know, there's olders and youngers here, but I just see so much potential in a surrendered life of whatever age, if we're in. And I'll close with a quote by Oswald Chambers. He said this: if you have to calculate what you're willing to give up for Jesus Christ, never say that you love him. Jesus Christ asks us to give up the best we've got to him, our right to ourselves. What's it worth? Let's pray. And you know what? I pray this prayer once a week. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer. And this is not for everyone, so don't stand up unless you're in. But if you are in agreement with Peter's answer, you're the Christ, and you've heard the implications, and you still want to say you're the Christ, then will you stand with me right now? And please don't stand because someone else is standing next to you. The implications of the prayer we're about to pray is just too big. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you loved us so much that you went to the cross in our place. Thank you for that extraordinary manifestation, demonstration of love, purest love, grace. And so, Lord, as I pray this prayer weekly, it's never lighthearted. It's never easily prayed, but it's a prayer of commitment, a recommitment, dedication, rededication, where I say afresh, I'm in. I give you my past, my present, my future. I give you my plans, my longings, my dreams, aspirations, ambitions. I give you the bad stuff of the past, the hurts, the anger, the disillusionment, despair, dashed dreams, whatever. Lord, I give you my health. I give you my family. I give you my career, my studies, hobbies, my free time. Lord, you can have it all. Lord, we are desperate to see your kingdom come in Maidenhead and to the nations. Lord, for those of us who cannot yet pray that prayer, I thank you for the integrity of staying seated, and I simply pray that as you coax us or nudge us out of our comfort zones, that we'd keep in step with your spirit, and that we'd sooner rather than later get the place of surrendering whatever it is that's holding us back, and recognizing there's no safer place to be than in your hands. So you can have our whole life, Jesus, have it all. Forgive us for where we've crafted ourselves a more comfortable cross. If we've given like a beggar and lived like the rich. Thank you that you are calling us to something so much deeper than this. So I resolve to give it all. Some things must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required and much is received, then you can have my whole life. Jesus, have it all.